Open your Bibles with me, please, again to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. But we're actually going to begin with verse 14, because in our having finished our study on the concept of putting on the whole armor of God, I'd like to spend some time to add some practical, but more importantly, some biblical truth and instruction concerning how we are to be stable and secure in our spiritual walk. And it begins with the foundation. Having grown up in the Midwest, foundations are very important because of frost and everything, that you have to get your foundation, the footings and everything have to go below the frost line. Otherwise, you get all kinds of upheaval and twisting and turning and all those things. And so the foundation is critical before you start to build, or the structure that's on that foundation will not be stable and secure. And so beginning here with 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins. That is really the initial difference between biblical Christianity and all the other religions in the world. 1 Corinthians 3:14. That was verse 11. I'm sorry. Okay, let's try it again. Good. I'm glad you straightened me out, because I don't mind that a bit. But anyway, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. And that's what separates us. In this country today, you can talk about God as much as you want. But if you talk about the foundation of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when you get into trouble. Everybody can interpret God for whatever they want Him to be. But when you talk about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that defines Him specifically as the God of the Bible. And that's when you start to get into hot water with other people. But the real truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ is the foundation for the whole Bible also. And that's so important to understand. In this Bible, God has declared, in the beginning He created the heavens and the earth. And He made a division in the very first statement in the Bible. And then the rest of the Word of God deals with those two realms, the earth and the heaven. And there are two programs declared in the Word of God. The program that God has designed, an earthly program and a heavenly program. And if you don't see that division, you will be an open target for the fiery darts of the wicked one, even as a believer in Jesus Christ. You will be rendered a private in God's army rather than a general, because you will not understand the truth and how it is to be presented today. And so Jesus Christ is the foundational truth for both of those programs. The earthly program is God's declared prophetic plan for the earth and His chosen people, Israel. The heavenly program was a secret. The heavenly program was a mystery concerning the church, the body of Christ, and its eternal existence in heaven. And that's where we are headed. Jesus Christ is the foundation in both cases. And it's important to understand that. We're not minimizing Him in the earlier revelation of God's Word and or anything like that. He is God in the flesh. He's the second person of the Godhead. He is God's Son. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And he is the foundation for both the earthly program and the heavenly program. Regarding Christ as the foundation for Israel, he is the Messiah of Israel. He's the King of Israel. And he is the Savior of Israel and of the world. Regarding Christ as the foundation of the present-day church, the body of Christ, he is the head of the church, and he is the Savior for all those who trust in him. And so it is so important to keep in mind that the vast majority of the church today, the body of Christ, are Gentiles. And why is that? Because Israel is God's earthly people, and they were blinded when they chose to not embrace Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their King, as their Savior, and they crucified him. Then they were given their chance, because the crucifixion was no secret. The crucifixion was prophesied. Christ mentioned it several times that he had to die. But then when they rejected him in his resurrection, when Peter preached to Israel, "Hear, O Israel," and he told them that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you've crucified, you've murdered the Son of God. Now you must repent of what you've done. You must change your mind about Jesus Christ. You must repent and receive him as our Messiah, as our King, and you must get baptized, and God will forgive you your sins. And they still refused to do that. And so God sent them blindness in part, so that now today he's dealing with the whole world. And he's not dealing with us today talking about what he's going to do here on this earth. Where is our citizenship today? It's in heaven. Where are we waiting? What are we waiting for? That glorious hope, that blessed hope that Jesus Christ is going to come back and take us to heaven to be with him. No place in the Jewish writings of the Bible will you ever find them talking about desirous to go to heaven. They're desirous to have their kingdom here on earth. But what happens today for a believer who dies today? He's absent from the body and present with his Lord. God has raised us up and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ. We're to set our affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. We are not to follow any man on this earth, but we're to believe what God's word says for us concerning our future. And so the promises on the earthly program were given to Israel. And we as Gentiles today, our foundation being Jesus Christ, but we were given not the covenants, we were not given the prophets, we were not given the law, we were not given the promise of an earthly kingdom. We as Gentiles had been given over to ourselves for almost 2,000 years, where God didn't even have anything to do with us as he dealt with his chosen people. And if I were a Gentile during that time, my only hope would become like a Jew. I would have to get circumcised and place myself under the law and become like a Jew. Otherwise, I had no hope whatsoever. I was separate from God, I was without Christ, and I had no hope in the world. And so that was God's program. And so he went on to say that, let me just look here. We were not given a promise of a new covenant. It's so important to realize that the new covenant was made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That's what he says in Jeremiah 33:3, that the day's coming when I'll make a new covenant with Israel. And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about, explaining how much better that new covenant was going to be for Israel than the old covenant was under the law. And also, we are not given the promise of an earthly king. We're not given the promise of a Messiah. But what are we given? in the marvelous gospel of the grace of God, we are given the promises of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. You will not find for the church, the body of Christ, any promises about temporal or earthly blessings for us today. Our blessings are all found in the spiritual realm in Christ. And the marvelous gospel of God's grace has told us He's chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms already. We have everything that He has for us, given to us already, with the exception of one thing, a new body. And that's what most of us at our age are eagerly looking forward to, the day when we'll have a body fashioned after His glorious body for all eternity. So keeping all of that in mind, let's back up to verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul is writing here and he says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder." And that wise master builder is an architect. It is a chief artisan. It is a foreman. It was given to Paul as an architect. He has laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. It's important to understand that the 12 apostles who walked with Jesus Christ were given a great commission, it's called. They were given a commission to go into the whole world and preach the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the grace of God. They were given all of the key. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. They were given everything that they needed as the foundation to establish the gospel of the kingdom, that Christ might come back to earth and be their king. And that's what Peter said. Peter said that if you'll repent, God will send Jesus back and times of refreshing will come. These 12 apostles were laying the foundation of Jesus Christ in regards to their earthly kingdom. Now Paul comes along and says that he laid the foundation. Well, he's laying a foundation for a different program or a different people, the church, the body of Christ. Can it be stated any clearer than that? So I want to emphasize again this morning that the Bible is not really best divided into the two parts that the Bible is divided into by man. Man divided up this Bible. Man put all the titles on these books, and man put all the chapters and all the references in the Bible. And man made the division in this written word here to call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. But that is only confusing when you really start to study. The real major division in the Bible should be the difference between God's heavenly program and God's earthly program. And where do we fit in as Gentiles? We don't fit in today into God's earthly program. We fit into His heavenly program. And so that's why we need to rightly divide the word of truth. Again, I didn't plan on doing this, but I will do it again because it's so important. From the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, God said unto Abraham, that was the beginning of the revelation of God concerning His chosen people, Israel. That is His earthly program. And it's so important to understand that that earthly program is the reference, that earthly program is the material that covers this part of your Bible right here. This much of your Bible deals with the earthly program of God. It's not until the conversion of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 that we start to see God's heavenly program proclaimed, the secret or the mystery. And that part of your Bible is a very small part. This much of our Bible is, and this includes the rest of the book of Acts, it would actually begin with Romans. But this part of your Bible, now compared, which would you rather memorize, this much or this much? But this is what we should be working on, truly memorizing, from Romans 1:1 all the way through Philemon. These are Paul's letters, the man who just said he's God's wise master builder. And he goes on to say he has laid the foundation. So this is what the master builder chosen by God has done. Now, the most common reaction to what I'm presenting to begin with is, well, you're making Paul out to be more important than Jesus Christ, because most of your preaching today comes from the Gospels, and that's what Jesus said. What they don't understand, what Paul wrote was what Jesus said, and we're going to see that in just a minute. But we're not making out Paul more important. Who was the divine chosen mediator between God and Israel initially? Moses. And Moses, it's called the law of Moses. Was it Moses' law? No, it was God's law. But Moses was the disseminator or the mediator, or you might call him the steward, the head steward that was chosen by God to make these things known to Israel. Paul was chosen by God to make these things known to the church, the body of Christ. And that is so important to understand. Neither one of those two people have any relative importance compared to the person of Christ. Christ is all in all. Paul, how did Paul evaluate himself? Not fit to be called an apostle. Less than the least of all the saints. Paul put himself below all of us. And we shouldn't exalt him any higher than that. Anybody that's been saved by grace is willing to recognize that he belongs on the bottom of the pile and that Christ is all in all. And so it's not about who's important. It's all about God's sovereign choice and his revelation. So what does the Bible say? And now we're going to follow what your insert talks about. What does the Bible say about this master builder? What is his message and his ministry? And what authority does he have to put himself in that position? And so let's begin. What does the Bible say regarding the Apostle Paul and his message and his ministry? Let's go to 1 Corinthians, and we probably won't have time to get through all of these, but we'll try to hit some out of each one to make our point. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 11:23. First Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Paul tells us in Galatians, he wasn't taught this, neither did he learn it from any man, but he received it by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is writing in these letters is not something that he thought up or anything like that at all. What he is sharing is what the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to him. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 3. First Corinthians 15:3 says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." He received it from the Lord, and that's what he's making known. First Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. And then in 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 7:10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. And so Paul has certainly made it clear that his message is from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the really weak arguments from people. I've shared these things with so many believers that have been traditionalized from years and years of the contemporary church focusing on the earthly program of God. And being so traditionalized in that, their comments usually go something like this: I can't argue with what you say, it's right here in the scriptures, but I don't believe it. It's because they've been traditionalized and not taught these truths. Now, of course, they accept Paul as a divine apostle. But they say, some of them say he should have been one of the 12. Well, that's not possible, because the requirements to be one of the 12 apostles is that you were with the Lord from his baptism all the way through his life up to his ascension and resurrection into heaven after the 40 days on earth. And Paul wouldn't have qualified for that. Also, Paul wouldn't have qualified because of his very life at the time. He hated the Lord Jesus Christ. He tried to remove him from the history of Israel any way he could after his death. And it was only by the grace of God that Paul was redeemed and called to this position. So Paul didn't seek this position or anything like that. He was called by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at that. The Lord Jesus Christ and his heavenly Father chose Paul for this ministry. And let's go to Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Again, keep in mind that we are Gentiles primarily in the church, the body of Christ. A few Jews believe, but primarily the body of Christ in its history is composed of Gentiles. So in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, it says, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. I don't have it. I guess I will get to it. But, and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The Apostle Paul is just pointed out right here to be chosen by Christ to take a message to the Gentiles. What did Christ say when he walked on this earth? In fact, my sister-in-law sitting back there in the corner first showed this to me, and they were fighting words because I didn't understand any of this. I was brought into traditional Christianity. When Jesus Christ walked on this earth, who did he come for? Most people say the whole world. But that's only because now in Paul's writings we find all this out. Excuse me. But when he walked on this earth, what did he say? I've come only for the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. And that's where confusion really reigns. Because if you were to tell people Jesus Christ, when he walked on this earth, didn't come for you and me. Well, we now know he did come. But how did we find that out? From Paul. We didn't find that out when he was here on earth. Remember when he came to that woman came to him and wanted her daughter to be healed? And he said, it's not fit to give the children's food to the dogs. What's he talking about? It's not fit to give the blessings that are for Israel to the Gentiles. But she said, even the dogs lie beneath the master's table and eat the scraps that fall off from it. And he said, I've not seen such great faith in all of Israel. And he did bless her. But that was not his mission. Only three times in the scriptures does he minister with Gentiles. The rest of the time, it was for Israel. And all of his teaching and all of his preaching was about their kingdom and that he was the Messiah for that kingdom. He was their king. But first, before they could have their kingdom, the sin issue had to be resolved at the cross. And so he told them, I have to go up and suffer at the hands of the Gentiles and be crucified. But I will rise from the dead. And he doesn't talk in his message about dying for their sins. That's part of their gospel, but it's just built into it. If you believe, you receive the forgiveness of sins. Today, our gospel is different than that. We believe in the cross. That's where our faith is. We don't believe in the Messiah. We believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross and bore our sins in his body on that tree. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the marvelous gospel of grace. Christ never preached that. He continually went to Israel and told them, you have to repent and be baptized. He couldn't tell them, believe that I died for your sins, because he hadn't. That was only later. And even then, the group that Peter was talking to, when they were pricked in their hearts and they said, what must we do? Did Peter say, believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day? No. He said, you must repent. What did they have to repent of? And the word repent means to change your mind. And they had to change their mind about who Jesus Christ was. And when they did that and accepted that fact that he was the Messiah, he is our King, then get baptized. And when you do those two things, you will receive the remission of sin. We receive the remission of sin by believing the gospel, believing that he died for my sins, was buried and rose again the third day. And so Paul was chosen by Christ to take this message to the Gentiles, and he was going to suffer tremendously for that. And you know something? If we would take as strong a stand today for the gospel of the grace of God that Paul did, we too will suffer. And I believe that we're going to, should the Lord tarry, start to suffer more and more for a clear presentation of the gospel. Because most of the professing church today has itchy ears, and they want music, and they want drama, and they want all kinds of fuzzy stories, but they don't want the hard truth that you're sinners, and you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You need to believe that he died for your sins. And as long as we stand firm on the truth of God's Word, it's going to become more and more of a red flag to the professing religious people. It was the religious people that crucified Christ. They were the ones that didn't want him to reign over them. In our professing church today, all under this big umbrella called Christianity, is going to start to do more and more to the true church, the body of Christ. So anyway, the Lord Jesus chose him in 1 Timothy 1:1. Let's turn there. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and here's how he got his instruction, or here's how he got his calling. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So he's only a vessel chosen by the commandment of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to do what he was doing. Prior to that, he was doing everything he could just in the opposite way. And now he's been converted and transformed. Let's go over to Colossians 1:25. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25. And I think we want to begin in verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And that word fulfill means to complete, to bring to its completion or fullness the revelation that God has for the world. He'd already made most of his earthly program made known through the prophets, through the Old Testament writings, and also there's still some other earthly program writings later in the Bible. But the revelation given to Paul brought to completion the revelation of God for the church, the body of Christ. And then he goes on to say, whereof I made a minister to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery or the secret. And that word even is not in the scriptures. So what he really says is to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. That word mystery simply means a secret. Something that could not be figured out or discovered apart from God unveiling it. And so through the revelation given to Paul, there is a body of truth now made known called the mystery or the secret. And that's what Paul is going to declare to us. And so let's go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. But none of these things move me. He's been already told by the Spirit of God that as you head towards Jerusalem, you're going to encounter all kinds of afflictions and beatings and struggles and all kinds of problems. And he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. It didn't matter to him what happened, even if he's going to be killed, just so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. It is only found in Paul's writings, the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul was the master builder that was designed or chosen by God to put all of it, make it all known in the Word of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the next point here, the Lord Jesus Christ sent Paul to the Gentiles. He is their or our sole apostle. This is what is amazing to me. I cannot tell you how many people, believers, or professed believers anyway, and I'm not their judge in that matter, but how many people that say they're believers in the Bible and yet they deny Paul's role and Paul's authority over the church, the body of Christ, as far as his writings are concerned. The Lord Jesus Christ in his entire earthly ministry never ever mentioned anything about the church, the body of Christ. He did use the word church, but it's important to understand, but the word church just means a called out assembly, a gathering of people called out for some purpose. But Paul identifies that called out group as the body of Christ. That's the only writer in Scripture that uses that connection that way. And so Christ never talked about the church. He never talked about the rapture, which people that don't see Paul's distinct message in ministry confuse the rapture with the second coming. And so they start to read into what Christ said as the rapture. And one of the most significant issues is when the 12 apostles said to Christ, "What shall be the sign of your coming?" Well, when they asked him, "You're coming," what were they asking about? His coming to set up his kingdom here on earth. Christ never talked about, "I'm going to go to heaven, and then one day I'll come and take all of you to be in heaven with me." Instead, he said, "I will go, and then I will come again and set up my kingdom here on earth, and you will come into my kingdom." And so when these disciples asked him, "What shall be the sign of your coming?" he said, it'll be just like, if you want to reference this, it's in Matthew chapter 25. I think it's 25 or 24. I wasn't planning on saying this, but for some reason the Lord's laid it on my heart. "But what shall be the sign of your coming?" He said, "It'll be just like in the days of Noah. They were singing and dancing and giving in marriage, and the floodwaters came and took them away. So shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man. Two shall be in the field, and one shall be taken, and one shall be left. And two shall be in the rooftop, and one shall be taken, and one shall be left. And so, which one is the fortunate one in that scenario that Christ is talking about? Most people today would say the one taken. Because the one taken, they think, is the rapture. But Christ never talked about the rapture. He talked about his coming to earth. What happened to the ones taken in the day of Noah? They were taken by the floodwaters to judgment. When Christ comes back to set up his kingdom on the earth, one will be taken away to judgment, and one will be left. The one that's left will go into his kingdom with him. But that's where the confusion comes, when you don't rightly divide the word of truth, when you don't see the difference between the second coming and the rapture, the difference between Paul's ministry and Christ's earthly ministry, the difference between the earthly message and program and the heavenly message and program. If you don't see that, you are bound and destined to confusion in your spiritual walk. You are bound and destined to mix law and grace if you don't see that Paul is our ultimate apostle, given the entrusted, we'll talk about that in a minute, entrusted with the gospel of the grace of God. And so here, he is our sole apostle. Let's go quickly to some others here. Acts 13, 46. Paul and Barnabas first went to the existing apostles, not to confirm their message, or not Paul and Barnabas, actually Paul. Paul didn't go to the apostles initially. Where did he go? He went into Arabia, and he spent 3 years in that Damascus area. And then he went up and saw Peter for 15 days, I think. But he didn't go there to confirm his message. They didn't have his message. He went up there to explain to them his message. And that's what the Galatians chapter 2 in the Jerusalem Council is all about. Paul explaining his message to the Jews. And so when Paul goes to the Jews, just like when we today go to the professing church, that is sad to say more Jewish than Pauline. When we go to them with Paul's message, they don't receive it. And it's amazing to me because it's right here. I had one pastor tell me, "I can't argue with you. I can't argue with you. I just can't preach it." They don't believe it. They've been traditionalized to the point that it scares them almost. And so here in Acts 13:46, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been preached or spoken to you.'" He's talking to the Jews about this change that God is going to do. "But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. And so when Paul and Barnabas, in their initial ministries in the book of Acts, when they came to a town, they first went to the synagogue, because that's where the people of God were at that time, the Jews. And they would preach this new message and explain to them what is going to happen, and the Jews would not tolerate it. And they would try to run them out of town and everything else. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, they pursued Paul and all his ministries. And when after he'd started church, they'd come in behind him. And what would they tell him? You got to get circumcised. You got to get baptized. You got to get under the law. They didn't see the distinctiveness of this message. And what do people tell you today? If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've got to get baptized. You've got to do something. The gospel of the grace of God is that God has done it all for us. He's forgiven us all of our sins. He's given us the righteousness of Christ on our account. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And you are complete in Christ. Everything that we have or ever need is ours already. And what a marvelous gospel that is. Again, because of time, I'm just going to run through these very quickly, and I won't take the time to allow you to go get them. But Acts 22:21, Paul says, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And in verse 26:17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And in Romans 11:13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. He is the apostle. I am the apostle. Definite article, not just a general article, indefinite, that he's just one of many. He is the apostle. And then in 15:16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:18, for I will dare not to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Ephesians 3:1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Ephesians 3:8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In 1 Timothy 2:7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. 2 Timothy 1:11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And 2 Timothy 4:17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I hope that's enough evidence to show that Paul was sent as the apostle to us. Jesus Christ said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. No one had ever been sent to the Gentiles until Paul was sent. And Paul was entrusted with a special message. And so let's go to some of these. Turn to 1 Timothy 1:11. 1 Timothy 1:11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The revelation of the gospel of grace of God was initially, originally sent to and only to the Apostle Paul. He was the one chosen to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, it wasn't long until other men also started to proclaim this message, but it was first through and to the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 9:17, and I'm just going to quote from the NIV here. I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. Who committed it to him? We've already covered that. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The gospel that Paul is preaching was something that God promised before the world began. But what had he done? He'd kept it hidden. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But now in verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. This thing that God promised before the creation of the world, or before the world began, has now been committed to Paul. In the NIV, that third verse says, and at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. Paul is not making something up. I remember watching a television show once. I used to, whenever public television or some, they'd have some special program on television about the Bible or something, I used to always go watch him, and almost always was greatly disappointed. And no more so than in this case, where some theologian with all the fancy letters behind his name and everything else said, yeah, Paul was chosen by Christ, but he took his own tact. Peter already had a message he was preaching, and so Paul didn't want to mess around with Peter's message. He wanted to get his own following. And so Paul came up with this message. That's not how it came about at all. And yet this guy knows more about the Bible as far as what's in it than I do. But he's really confused about the truth of it. And so are most people today. It's sad, but that's the, and it wouldn't have to be that way if they would simply read what the Word says and believe it. Let's go on to some others here. Ephesians 3:8. It's getting to be very out in the open now that the professing church is woefully ignorant of the Bible. They're not encouraged to read it. They're not encouraged to study it. They don't want to be taught about it. They don't want to dig into it. That instead, it's just a superficial Christianity, all about relationships, and not that that's not important. We're going to talk about that in a future message. But relationships are important, but the foundation must be Christ, and it must be built, as Paul's going to talk about, on the, be careful how you build on that foundation. And that's the point I'm trying to make here, that we should be building on our foundation through the revelation given to our apostle that was chosen by God with this ministry, that we would know what God has told him to tell us. And so Ephesians 3:8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, that word unsearchable, when I first read that as a believer and I was saved and I had some concept of grace, I thought unsearchable meant how deep the grace of God is, how wide and broad and like the love of Christ, and how just amazing it is. That's not what that word means here. The actual Greek word means not capable of being traced out. What Paul is saying, that he was called to preach among the Gentiles the untraceable riches of Christ. You can't go back here and find out about the riches that Paul's preaching any place back here. It was made known to him. So often, people are going back here today and trying to extract promises made to Israel and apply them to us. And they're not there. God, that one that amazes me the most is, if my people who are called by my name, who's he talking about? He's talking about Israel. If Israel will pray and repent and call on me, I will bless them and do these things. The United States can pray from now until the Lord comes to heal our land, and that has no effect on God. We are not his people. Obama, I think it was, has been richly criticized for saying that we are not a Christian nation. That doesn't shock me. I don't believe we're a Christian nation either. We were founded on biblical principles. God has blessed us abundantly because we're Gentiles. We have had tremendous material blessings, which aren't promised in God's Word. We have been very much the sound person for the gospel of the grace of God in this country. But we have taken on sort of an idea that Christianity is based in the United States or something. There's no country today that is a Christian country. Individuals are believers in Jesus Christ all over the world. And we are more than tied to the United States. If you've ever never been on a mission field, or if you've never gone to a foreign country and met brothers and sisters in Christ, they love the Lord with just the same love and depth and excitement that any of us do. And so we are no more a Christian nation than this is a Christian world. Individuals are part of the church, the body of Christ, and that's not tied in any way to any national entity today or any political position. It is a biblical, spiritual truth. And so, big deal if Obama said that. The sad truth is we don't operate on Christian principles, is what he probably should have said. That would be more appropriate. But anyway, these riches were untraceable. And then in verse 9, Paul says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the secret. Paul wants everybody to know the revelation that God made known to him. And that is my desire. That is why I preach. That is why I hold this position as your pastor. If I could not preach the revelation of the mystery, I would not hold this job for another second. I would have no desire whatsoever to be a preacher that can't preach these truths. There's a lot, all this is God's Word, don't get me wrong. From cover to cover, it's the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. But it's not all written to us for our immediate, direct obedience. It's written to various programs. And we find our instructions in Paul's writings. And so, I'm telling you, we just got to hit a few of these quickly. Let's finish this up. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Why did God keep this a secret? Anybody have any idea? He tells us in one of his letters that if the rulers of this world would have known about the mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's how important this revelation is. And yet, it's almost hidden to most people in the church today. How sad that is. And so, going through the main points here very quickly, Paul describes this message as my gospel. Let's look at Romans 16:25. That's the only one we'll look at out of this. How important is Paul's gospel? You know, that term is offensive to some people. Even the Lord called it the law of Moses. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you or to make you stable, to make you firm, by my gospel. Now that's the word of God. That's how we are to be made firm today as members of the Church of Christ. By my gospel, and that word and means, it's a Greek word kai, it's a connective, and oftentimes the thing that follows is saying basically the same thing. My gospel, which is the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, hidden for long ages past. And so that is Paul's gospel, the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. Then number five, Paul calls his distinctive message the mystery, which simply means secret. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this secret, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. And here's part of his secret, that blindness in part has happened to Israel for the duration of the church, the body of Christ, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. At the present time, Israel is blinded by God until the church, the body of Christ, is complete. And then God is going to restore his earthly program and go back to the fulfillment of that. But at the present time, blindness has come to Israel. Just again, I'm running out of time, so I want to just go through these. You won't have a chance to keep up. But we're just about done. Romans 16:25, which was kept secret since the world began. Ephesians 3:5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Ephesians 3:9, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God. Colossians 1:26, that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. There are various reasons, probably, why God kept this secret, but 1 Corinthians 2:7 is the one that I made reference to. But we speak the wisdom of God in a secret, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I don't know how many people have read a lot of commentaries or anything. You know, people just don't do a lot of that stuff anymore unless they're convinced to study the Bible. But when I was first saved, there's a man by the name of William R. Newell, who is a renowned Bible commentator. And he writes this in one of his articles. Anyone who denies the preeminence of Paul's ministry and writings for today may be sincere in their thinking, but they are not biblical. Next to the incarnation and cross work of Christ, the conversion of the rebel Saul, and the revelation given to him by the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ are the most significant events in history for those of us living today. And he goes on to say this, God does as he pleases. And it pleased him to choose first to save people in this dispensation through the foolishness of preaching or the preached thing. That is, through the exact message about Christ crucified and what was done at the cross. And second, it pleased him to choose Paul to be the great proclaimer and revealer of just what the gospel is for this dispensation. You can judge any man's preaching or teaching by this rule. Is he Pauline? Does his doctrine start and finish according to those statements of Christian doctrine uttered by the Apostle Paul? No matter how wonderful a man may seem in his gifts and apparent consecration, if his gospel is not Pauline, it is not the gospel. And we might as well get our minds settled on this. Paul calls down the anathema, that is the curse of God himself, upon anyone who preaches any other gospel than that which he declared. And that's what we'll talk about next week. That Paul talks about building carefully on this foundation. If we're not taught how to build correctly, the anathema of God is called down. That Paul says, if any man preach any other gospel than that you received, let him be accursed. It is Paul's gospel that is the one that this church is established on. And that's what is preached here. And I make no apologies for that. If anybody has questions or anything about what was said this morning, I encourage you, it won't offend me in the slightest, to address them, and hopefully we can speak the truth in love and share what the Word says. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the clear, distinct revelation that you've made known in your Word concerning Paul, his message, and his ministry. And now, Lord, we pray that you would draw our hearts and our minds, motivate us, Heavenly Father, to study, to show ourselves approved unto you, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we give you all the praise and the thanks forever and ever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.